remain standing.
Let me invite you to take your Bibles and turn to our scripture text for the reading and the preaching of the Word of God this morning. It's found in the book of Acts. We have begun a new series on the book of Acts last Sunday, and we're going to spend a few Sundays now in the first 11 verses or so of Acts. So we'll be in Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. And let's hear the word of the Lord. The first account I compose, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had been, had by the Holy Spirit given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you have heard of from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest parts of the earth. And after he had said these things, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky, while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. They also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. May God bless his word. Please be seated. The Indianapolis 500 car race used to begin with the phrase, Gentlemen, start your engines. It's been updated a little bit lately to Ladies and gentlemen, start your engines. But that phrase is loaded with anticipation when you hear it. It's one that means things are going to get real very soon. The beginning of the book of Acts is like that. It's full of anticipation about what is to come, what God is going to do. It's like Christmas morning for the church. At this point, the disciples know that something is coming their way. Something. Rather, someone is coming. Someone in the person of the Spirit who is coming to be with them as Jesus leaves them. Someone in the person of the Spirit is coming to grant to them a baptism of power for the work of the church. Strangely, at least from our perspective, Jesus is going to leave them. And I'm sure in a sense it's a bit strange for them. But it's not the end, but rather the beginning of something truly earth-shaking. The world is about to be changed by the power of the Spirit building the church of Jesus Christ. There is this sense that everything on earth is about to change by the church of Christ. There's a sense in which everything is going to become new. Men of all nations are going to become new. Peoples from every class will be bound together by a common Savior. Nations are going to rise and fall because of the message of the church, the message of the gospel. the whole arc of history is going to be bent toward the success and the growth of the Church of Jesus Christ. This is, beloved, the most interesting story in the world. The story that Luke is telling here is real, and it is something that is going to change everything that is to come. And the good news for us as well is that this is our story as a part of the body of Christ. This is where we see our roots. And this is where we find our way forward as a church. And Luke, as he's telling this to Theophilus and also then to all of us, he's making it clear that the church finds its strength for all that is to come. First, in the fact, the very fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He reminds Theophilus of this truth as he begins, that Jesus rose from the dead. That is a fact above all facts. Christ has risen. It wasn't a myth or some legend in the first century, but Luke lets us know it was widely known and witnessed to, and Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 15 that it was witnessed to by over 500 people. 500. And Paul tells us that when he wrote that, some 30 years or so after the resurrection to the church at Corinth, that most of those 500 were still alive. God kept them alive to tell their story for a long time. And Jesus was around for over 40 days before he ascended into heaven, Luke tells us. It wasn't that just once someone saw Jesus. It wasn't just twice. It wasn't that they thought they saw someone who looked like Jesus a few times, but rather 500 over a period of 40 days. Plenty of time for the genuineness of the testimonies to be verified. Think about it. For over five straight weeks, Jesus is being seen and heard and touched and listened to by literally hundreds of people. God ensured that the resurrection was going to be an event that could not be denied. Having this happen over 40 days with 500 people ensured that this wasn't just some kind of mass hysteria that happened, or some kind of trick that was performed for a large crowd, or somebody was just mistaken. Any lawyer would love to have 500 witnesses for 40 days. Luke reminds us of the resurrection of Jesus because it is the engine of the hope of the church. God has raised Jesus up from death, not from sickness, but from death, not from hiding, but from death. We have a Redeemer who now cannot be killed any longer. He has died once and now has risen never to die again. Death is done, is in the death of Christ. And His death has become ours as believers, and now His life. The church is being built not on an idea, not on some philosophy, not on just a set of principles or a constitution, or money, or celebrity, or the power of marketing, but it is being built on the power of the very person of Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the one who lives. And so nothing is going to be able to stop the church in growing, in winning souls, in overcoming all oppositions, whether that comes from governments, or laws, or false religions, because Jesus is alive. And he is now building his church by the power of the Holy Spirit. Death has been destroyed in Christ. And that means nothing. Nothing can stand in the way of the church. So as believers, we can face death all day long for the sake of Christ and the building up of the church. Because we know, as Paul writes in Romans 8, that nothing can now separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Justin Martyr, a second century church leader who was put to death by the Roman emperor, said famously, "You can kill us, but you cannot hurt us." That's what we have in a risen Lord. We have his life. Luke tells us that the church is going to begin as Jesus, the risen one, leaves. The plan of God is that the church will begin when Jesus ascends into heaven and the Spirit then descends. There's a sense in which we should find that amazing. Jesus doesn't stay physically and begin to build his church. By personally organizing things and starting to reign in a physical sense on the earth, he doesn't walk up to Herod's door and say, "I'm back. What are you going to do?" He doesn't begin to hold rallies or meetings or conferences. On a human level, we would think that's what you do. I mean, why on earth would you leave now? Things are just getting started. Why go away? To be honest, I don't know why in the end. I don't know the whys of God's plan, but I know that his plan is that the church is built in the physical absence of Jesus. And those wouldn't be my plans or my thoughts. But God has planned that the church will be built. Will be built. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. By men and women and young people who are empowered by the very Spirit of God. Not empowered by a force or a feeling, but by the person of the Holy Spirit. And that Jesus will work through his Spirit in his people. And that he will one day come back physically, for his bride, the church. This is an amazing text here in so many ways, but one is it just displays for us the wonder of the Trinity at work in building the church. We find the Father here. We find Christ and the Spirit all coming together to build the church. Paul in Romans 8, 9 through 11 highlights some of this work of Christ working through the Spirit in his church, where he says in Romans 8, 9 through 11, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." Christ dwells in you as a believer by the Spirit. Though he is physically absent, he is very, very much here in his people by the Holy Spirit. And so God's plan, His perfect plan, is that the church of Jesus Christ be built by the Spirit, dwelling in His people, and working through the Word of God. It won't be built by Wall Street or Hollywood or Washington, D.C. It won't be built by the best and the brightest of Silicon Valley. The church will be built by you. You, ordinary believers who have the extraordinary Spirit working and dwelling within you, working according to the Word of God. That's the plan of God, that you and I and other believers grow the church as we pray together, as we worship together, as we celebrate the Lord's table together, as we baptize new believers together, as we announce and proclaim the gospel to the nations. All of which we find in the Word of God, and which the Spirit will empower us to do. You know, there's no secret sauce for building the church. There's no flashy program. There's no smoke machines or fireworks. God has ordained that His church be built as sinners who are saved by grace, gather together as the very people of God, and worship Jesus together. Each week, and serve one another, and give to one another, and rejoice with one another, and weep with one another, and pray with one another, as we hear the Word read and preached together, and as we together declare the gospel of justification by faith alone, and we do it all by the power of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God. God just needs sinners saved by grace, empowered by the Holy Spirit, to build His church. Sinners who are saved by grace, who are convinced that the gospel is true and that death has been defeated for them in Christ, and that Christ is coming back for them. So the church marches forward in the future, knowing that the future is in the hands of the Father. Jesus made this plain to His disciples as they wanted to know what's ahead. What do we wait for? When is the kingdom coming? Is this the time? And He had already told them that the Father is going to send them the Spirit. And then He lets them know that the Father has the future. He has all the epochs. He has all the timing. He has the eras. He will handle it. Again, it's just amazing to see the work of the Trinity here. All three members in powerful unity of the Father and the Son and the Spirit working together in this labor of love for them in our redemption. This work of the church being built is their work together. The church finds its strength, its hope in the resurrection of Christ, its power in the coming of the Spirit, and its determination in the return of Jesus. The church moves forward knowing that Christ is coming back. In the same way He left, Jesus lets us know He will come back. There will not be a secret return of Christ. There won't be a sort of a spiritual return where you don't see him, but there's maybe some kind of spiritual thing that happens. But the angels let the disciples know that in the same way they saw him, he will return. A very real and a very physical coming of Jesus someday for his church. The fact of this, the promise of it, God ensured with the testimony of two angels here. There's a pattern in Scripture where the Lord uses angels to often announce great events, especially in the life of Christ. We find it in the birth of Jesus, where the angels came to Mary and to Joseph and to the shepherds to announce the birth of Jesus. And we find it at the resurrection, where the angels came and announced the resurrection to the women who had come to the tomb. And now we find at this great point of the ministry of Christ, two angels coming and announcing what will happen. Announcing the return of Jesus. And all of this is at least to ensure the church, both there in the book of Acts and for us now, that this is going to happen. This event has the angelic stamp upon it. The church knew that what the angels had predicted in the birth of Christ and had announced in the resurrection were true. And so we can know for sure that something amazing is going to happen when Jesus returns. Something sure and certain. The Bible tells us very little about angels in the end. And so our theology of them ought to be what the Bible reveals, not what we find in Hollywood or the latest Christian bestseller. But this we do know of angels. They are beings used by God to announce great and certain things about the person of Jesus Christ. And what we have here is a great announcement by the angels that just as you watched him leave, he will return someday. This will happen. Berean and every Bible-believing, gospel-proclaiming church is part of this great work that Jesus is doing in the book of Acts, building his church that began in the first century in Jerusalem. And now, as we stand back some 2,000 years from that point, the gospel has gone to the uttermost parts of the earth. It's gone to the end of the road in northern Minnesota. From Jerusalem, it's come here. God, this is amazing. God had Berean in mind in Acts. He did. The work here is not our own invention. It's not our idea. We're building the church by the power of the Spirit because Jesus has been raised from the dead and he is coming back and he has promised to build his church. And if Jesus tarries or he waits longer in his return, there is more that he is going to do in building the church among the nations and here as well. He has more to do. And that means more for you to do, to build it. What will Jesus do here at Berea? I don't know for sure. But I know we have our marching orders to both occupy until he comes and to advance the cause of the church until that day. To keep building and to keep preaching the word and to keep worshiping and to keep reaching the lost and to keep taking the gospel to the nations. What does the future hold for the church? You could answer and say, so much, so much. There are sheep yet to be brought in. There are. There is a harvest to be had. There are people groups to yet to hear the gospel. There are churches yet to be established in hard places like Iran or North Korea or Saudi Arabia. So much. What about here at Berean? I don't know in God's plan what he has. As a pastor who has spent the last 17 or 18 years here at Berean, it just seems from my perspective God has put us in a place now where we may see many powerful things happen. I don't know. He's brought us to a place of freedom, you could say, from our financial obligation to the church building. He's brought this group of people together with a heart for the gospel, a love for the lost. And I just sense in my own heart, he has so much to do here. So much. I'm asking, and you sure may have things that you would love to see the Lord do here and through us. I'm asking for God to move here in a number of ways. If the Lord tarries, if he does not return soon. One is in the establishment of more faithful men in the role of deacon and elder. That God may raise up men in that role. Another one is in some of you taking that final step of becoming members of Berean. Those who have been here a while and yet not fully become members. Another way I am hoping and praying for the Lord to work is that he would be moving everyone here to be a part of at least one place of ministry in this local body where you are serving in a regular and sacrificial manner. Just one. Or if the Lord calls more. For I am asking that the Lord would help us as a church to have a greater burden for the nations by sending out people from our church or teams from our church for either short-term or long-term work among the nations. Five as well, I'm asking that the Lord might increase our fellowship and our love for one another in the body. He might just deepen our love for each other. As we encourage one another, as we bear one another's burdens, maybe you might think about someone to invite over who hasn't been to your home, or someone just to have coffee with, or dinner, or send a note to within the body. Or just stop them and pray with them at some point of some need you know they have. Six. I'm asking the Lord would continue to give us an ever-deepening love and knowledge of the Word of God that will change all we are and all we do. An ever-deepening in love of the knowledge of the Word of God that changes all we are and all we do. And I'm sure there's so much more. Beloved, we have nothing to lose in serving Jesus and building His church. Nothing. In an outward sense, it may be costly at times, and it will be at times. But our hope is that Jesus is returning, and we know that when He comes, He will pay us back with interest for all that is done. Paul writes in Romans that he was convinced, or to the church at Corinth, he was convinced that these present sufferings will not be worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed in us. What it may cost to build up the body of Christ. There is this sense that Jesus will, you could say, reimburse us one day with so much. You will be embarrassed by it. Truth is, beloved, when you get to heaven as a believer, your reaction will not be, or your reaction will be as a believer, I'm sorry, as you get there, your reaction will be, I don't deserve this. And Christ may well say, well, that's the point, isn't it? That's the point. You don't. But it's my grace. You see, the gospel is about getting what you do not deserve and getting it in lavish abundance in Christ. That's why we call it amazing grace. And that is our hope as we build the church here and we await our Savior until He returns. Let's close with prayer. Father, we thank You that You have done unbelievable things for us in Christ. You have forgiven us. You have borne our wrath in Jesus. You have granted to us eternal life in Christ. And You have granted to us everything in Jesus. All the riches of Christ You have put upon Your church. Lord, I pray that You would build this church in amazing ways, Lord, in the future. Lord, I pray that this year we might see much built. Lord, many of the things spoken of this morning and much more that You might do. Move upon Your people. Grant to us that hope, that confidence, that willingness to serve and to sacrifice, knowing that it will all be worth it. So, Lord, we pray for much to be done by Your Spirit, through Your Word, here, Lord, in this local body, and through us, Lord, to the nations. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me invite you to stand as Ken comes and leads us as we sing together, number 232, the power of the cross.